Our theme for the week has been the story of God's glory and your part in it. And so as we wrap up the missions conference today, I wanted us to take a look at the glory of God and your part in it. So if you can turn to Psalm 29 for me and stand as I read through the Word of God. That's Psalm 29. Right, if you just open to the middle of your Bible, it's likely to open to the book of Psalms. And then just look for 29. If it doesn't, you should be nearby it anyways. Psalm 29. Verses 1 through 11. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Heavenly Father, we come before You and dare to examine the glory of God this morning. It is so great and mighty that really it's beyond our description and even in many cases beyond our comprehension. But we want to use the Word of God to express and see and get a glimpse of the glory of God and then how we have a part in representing and sharing and walking in that glory. So may Your Spirit just give us divine wisdom and insight this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The glory of God is really an intimidating subject. You just read through Psalm 29 and you get the idea of the majesty and the greatness of God and how that's part of His glory. And we want to kind of step back and kind of leave it in awe, which we should. We should have awe and respect and kind of wonderment over the glory of God. And it doesn't just stop in the Old Testament. In Revelation 15:8, it says, "The sanctuary was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." Revelation 21:11, "Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." In Deuteronomy 5:24, we have the encounter of the people of Israel actually asking for and getting a glimpse of the glory of God, and this was their response. In Deuteronomy 5:24, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live." If you remember that encounter, when they heard the glory of God, they actually heard His voice and saw Him speak through the fire, they backed up and said to Moses, "We don't want that anymore. That's way too close. You go talk to God and come tell us." Their glimpse of the glory of God was so great that it actually caused them to withdraw. And it's amazing, even in this statement, they say the amazing thing was not just beholding the glory of God, but beholding the glory of God and living. You know, "Behold, this day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live." So the glory of God is this great and awesome thing that man really cannot comprehend in our current state. Fortunately, when we die and stand before Jesus and we stand before God, He's going to give us the ability to stand before and worship the glory of God in its completeness, in its complete entirety. Keeping that in mind, remember that Jesus Christ Himself represented the glory of God here on earth and still does today. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. "In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power." So the glory of God is not just this gigantic kind of picture of majesty that we fall back from. Because while Jesus walked the earth, people weren't falling away from Him unless He decided to command it. And the glory of God is this idea of the representation of the perfection and the greatness and the holiness of God as well. And so Jesus allowed us actually to draw near to that as He was here on earth. But what is the glory of God? How do we describe it? Holman's Bible Dictionary says this: "The glory of God is, quote, the weighty importance and shining majesty which accompany God's presence. God thus reveals His glory in just dealings with humans. He also reveals it in storms and events of nature. Glory is thus that side of God which humans recognize and to which humans respond in confession, worship, and praise. See, the glory of God, you know you've encountered the glory of God when you're going to respond. I'm actually going to add service to that, but in one of four ways. When suddenly you just realize you read something in the Word of God, you had a time of prayer, you heard a message, and your only response is just to confess sin. And sometimes that just comes out of the blue. Sometimes you've heard a song on the radio or you're just walking by yourself and suddenly your sinfulness is so clear to you that all you can do is confess that to God. That's because you've encountered the glory of God. Your imperfection has encountered His glory, His perfection. And so that's one response. The other response is simply to worship. And many times, if you've really encountered the glory of God, your worship is more of a, Lord, I don't understand your greatness and all about you, and I'm in awe about you, but I give you worship. I glory in your presence. And so that's worship and praise, obviously the same, where you just continue to, over and over again, just tell God how great He is and how wonderful He is. That's all because you've encountered His glory. But I think service is part of that as well. I think that what we encounter in the glory of God is a desire to actually serve Him. And so I think as we consider the story of God's glory and our part in it, part of our way of responding to the glory of God is not just the reaction principle. The reaction would be confession, worship, and praise. But the determination to continually to acknowledge and represent the glory of God comes when you make a decision like Brendan just said. I'm going back in June. She's going back for the glory of God. And in the process of that, she has great joy in doing it. But it's a determination that no matter what, backache or not, language or not, I'm going back. Or I'm going for the first time. It's that idea that we determine that we're going to serve the God of glory because He is the God of glory. Whether we get a benefit out of it or not, we're going to serve Him. There will be many times, I'm sure, in the next couple of years as Jonathan aspires to carry through with what God has called him, he's going to think to himself, why this? Why did I do this? Especially when he gets to those language studies. But prayerfully, he'll be able to reflect back and go, it's for the glory of God. I'm here for the glory of God. So do we have a part in the glory of God, or is that just a rallying cry that comes out of emptiness? No, the Word of God challenges us to be involved in the glory of God. Psalm 149, verse 5. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Exult means to jump for joy, to be joyful. Let the godly jump for joy, be joyful in the glory of God. So we're to be active, excited, responding enthusiastically to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. I mean, every moment of our life, we should be reflecting on, is this glorifying God? Is this honoring God? Am what I'm doing bringing glory to God? Is it representing His glory? The challenge here is not so much what we do, but a challenge is to what we should avoid. If we come into a situation where we say, you know what, this clearly does not glorify God, then we should just simply avoid it. And then we should be active then in looking for events and activities that would bring glory to God. So I kind of want to say that both ways and correct myself from a minute ago. We do want to do both. We want to avoid the things that don't glorify God, but we want to not just leave it there. We don't want to spend our life saying, look at all the things that I haven't done because they didn't glorify God. That you don't want to present yourself empty-handed to the King of Kings. You want to present yourself full of events that you placed into your life specifically to bring glory to God. We need to be active in giving glory to God. How do we do that? Let's get practical about that. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. We're going to spend just a little bit of time here looking at this. Romans chapter 12. At the end of Romans chapter 11, Paul says this. Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 11, to Him be glory forever. And then in Romans chapter 12, he explains how we actually give glory to God. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is probably what we consider one of the more popular verses, or at least heard of more often as a challenge. I'm actually going to jump to verse 4, but let's take a look at least at verse 1 to be reminded of where we're at. Again, if you look at the end of chapter 11 of Romans, verse 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. End of that thought for Paul, but now he's going to give us some practical guidelines on how we're going to bring glory to God. So then he says, I appeal to you, therefore. So because we just said we want to give glory to God, therefore, here's how you're going to do it. by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do I do that? Well, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Start pouring into your mind the things of God. Why do you struggle with following the things of God? Because you're probably not reading the Word of God on a regular basis. Read the Word of God on a regular basis. That transforms your mind, transforms your activities. That by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then in verse 3, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so Paul sets the table, but now he's going to lay it out very specifically in how we can practically serve him. So let's take a look at verses 4 through 6. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. And we're going to go into these details. I'm going to talk about those in a moment. But the first thing we have to understand is giving glory to God is not going to look the same in every person. So Jonathan didn't tell all of you to join New Tribes Mission and come into the language. He was honest. It's going to be difficult for folks over 30. Not impossible. We've got some friends who are doing it now, but New Tribes, they say if we're going to pour our money into reaching unreached people groups, then we're going to do it with the best likely candidates. So you've got to be under 30 when you start. So by the time you get there, you can tackle one language, which is usually the general language. They call it the trade language. Then you've got to learn the language of your individual tribe you're going into. It's a lot of work. Pray for the Johnsons. Pray for Rob and Heather Johnson. They're going to wrap up Mandarin, and they're going to move into language number 2. And yes, they're over 30. They started the process, I think, a little under 30, but they're in that process. I have a brother-in-law and sister-in-law who, once he retired, he said goodbye to his college-age students, he and his wife, and just this summer went to India. They're in India right now. And the first thing they got after they were there for a month and the honeymoon period of India was over was, oh my goodness, language translation is a lot of work. We are really stressed out. So we're praying for them as well as they tackle this on. So I love the idea is that it doesn't hinder us from doing short-term mission work. Go to Mexico, go to places short-term as well and figure out how you can serve and be used in that case. But we can all go and be used in different ways. The Bible says that we each have a different role. We each have a different thing. And now, when I read these things in a few moments, it doesn't mean you get to say, well, I don't have the gift of service, so I don't have to do that. It may not be your best gift. You may know somebody else who's overflowing in that gift, but it doesn't mean you still are not asked and expected to use it, because the Holy Spirit can fill you and use you. He just may choose to make one person better at service and the other person better at something else. But the idea is that we each have different callings. And so we do have a role in sending Jonathan. We do have a role in helping our missionaries who are already there. But we also have a role of going ourselves. We also have a role of serving how we do this. And so there is one body, many members, many different functions. So remove from your mind at this moment, I'm sure this message is for somebody else. Because by the mere fact you're here this morning is not coincidence and wasn't by your planning and wasn't by your thought and your working. God said, I'm getting you to church because I want you to realize that you have a big part in my glory, and I designed you and created you in a specific way to meet a specific need on the mission field, whether you end up there or not. So keep your mind open, because he's talking to you this morning. The Word of God isn't just for the person that came with you or the person two chairs down. The Word of God is for you this morning. In fact, let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to do that. Father, we ask you to make this practical. And also convict us. Convict our hearts to be involved in your glory. It's not just for someone else. But you have called me to salvation. You have brought me under the kingdom of God. You have allowed me a glimpse of your glory. Now, Lord, help me to be part of that and active in it and serving in it and make it practical, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at these options here. Okay, so look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now he lists the gifts. Now, I'm not going to go through every gift here. I'm mainly going to kind of center on those that kind of help us to serve our missionaries. What we're focusing on today is how we, as the body of Christ, can effectively send missionaries overseas, or be effective in the sending process. Not just when we send them originally, but how once they're there, we can continually send them to their calling and help them be successful. And so let me read through this list, then I'll tell you which ones we're going to take a look at. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let choose them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay, so prophecy really is a gift a missionary is going to need. They have to have a willingness to present the Word of God correctly and clearly to whichever nation and group of people they're going to. So that is definitely the call of the missionary. So the sender actually comes in on the next one, though all these can work for the missionary as well. If service, in our serving. John MacArthur writes this: the gift of service is manifested in every sort of practical help that Christians can give one another in Jesus' name. There's the key. Every sort of practical help that you can give. So service obviously should be used within the body of Christ. It should be used locally. Every service of practical help. So you're in a group of people and you're praying, and the person across from you is praying that they need a car and you've got an extra car, or they need a ride to the doctors and you've got the time available, then you the end of the prayer time, don't say, be warm and well fed, hope it goes well for you. You step in. You can practically help and say, hey, I'm available Wednesday. I'm going to take you to the doctors. That's the gift of service. Or you hear someone share a need in their home and you can provide that, or you know somebody can provide that. That's the gift of service. How does that extend to our missionaries? Are there gifts of service we can provide to our missionary? Yes. Do you have a wrist that can write a letter? Then I know we love the email. We can still do the email, and many of our missionaries are on email, but a simple, you know, thank you card or a simple card of encouragement to them, that's a gift of service to them. When you hear that they're in need of something, and I'm going to share with you at the end of the service some specific needs, and there are some ways that you can provide and help meet those needs. There are many opportunities for you to serve missionaries even when you're not seeing them on a regular basis. When the four of us flew down to Chile, our main goal was to serve Jorge and Carly down there. Yes, they gave us the opportunity to teach in the church and to share the Word of God with them, but our main goal was to spend time, which we did on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday with Jorge and Carly, and just serve them and meet their needs and find out where they're at and how are they doing and what can we pour into your life. We spend a morning teaching them how to spend a day with the Lord. Not that they don't spend time with the Lord, but kind of gave them some new practical ways to approach it. And Jorge and Carly were both, well, thank you very much. This is so helpful to us, just to be able to be challenged to get away spiritually as husband and wife and to spend time with the Lord. And so we served them in that manner. And then Missy and Fatima poured into Carly. She's, you know, 18 months into her marriage and about to have her first baby at the end of December. And so they poured into her about what to expect and what to see as that baby was getting closer and how much time, you know, that was going to take. And they served her in that manner, just gave her some practical advice. And so there's ways you can serve. But here, how do you serve? You can serve it by sending them an email. You can serve it by if they've got a Facebook page, getting on that Facebook page and sending them a note or being part of responding to that. You can serve them by thinking of things that they may need. Christmas is coming up, and maybe you can think of some way to gather things. You hear a list of things that they need, and you can gather groups to make that happen. We can offer service. And then when we go on the short-term trips, it is our goal at Cornerstone to never arrive at a missionary place and tell them what we're going to do. We've never even done that. It's not our goal. We don't think that we, the Cornerstone Church, United States of America, we have the answer that we can just pick up our group of people and land in China and then tell our China missionaries, this is what we're bringing to you. We always ask them, how can we serve you while we're there? What can we do when we're in your presence? And then we want to serve in that manner. So there are times that we don't actually go because the missionary responds and say, well, we're not ready yet. We don't know how you can help us. Okay, well, we'll pray about it for a couple months and get back to us, and then we'll bring you a team to serve you. So there's plenty of things we can do with our acts of service. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Exhort means to come alongside and to encourage. This is by far what a missionary needs the most. This is by far what we with today's technology, there's hardly any reason that we should not be actively involved in exhorting our missionaries. And we should be figuring out ways to Skype them, to text them, to email them, to call them. I mean, you know, cell phones overseas are available. I don't know if you realize this, but over 75% of the human race has a cell phone. That's why those guys are making so much money. But that is the highest percentage of anything in the entire human race that we can say people in the U.S. in the world have. Is most of the people in the world have a cell phone. Not even that many have a home, and not even close to that have cars. And food is not even that prevalent at places. But in the greatest place of poverty, there seems to be a cell phone. And so you could probably get hold of your missionary one way or another if you just make it work. And it's usually affordable to get hold of them. We just have to go through the process of figuring out how do I dial that nation's country code and getting in there. And yeah, you have to spend maybe a dollar or two a minute, or call your carrier and say, look, just give me a monthly rate, because I'm going to be calling Ireland on a regular basis and encouraging the webs. Or I'm going to be calling Asia, and I'm going to be doing that. What Misty and I have done since the Johnsons have left is every other Thursday night, which is their Friday morning, we Skype them. We've got to be really careful about what we say on the Skype. So the first 20 minutes, our kids talk to their kids, and they take their videos all around the house. Oh, there's my bedroom. Here's what my bedroom looks like, and here's my Lego toys. And so we just kind of sit back and let the kids play with each other via Skype, and then Misty and I will step in, and either together we'll talk with Rob and Heather, or I'll spend time with Rob for an hour, and Misty will spend time with Heather for an hour, and sometimes it goes longer than that. And the first couple times we did it, we were kind of like, kind of carefree about it. How's life? What's going on? And I just finally realized that Misty was doing a better job at being specific in Heather's life than I was in Rob's. And so the next time I got on, I just kind of looked Rob in the face through the screen and said, all right, well, where can I really meet your need, and how can we really make this work? I mean, we've kind of shot the breeze and done what guys done and ask each other kind of surfacey questions. But so now we've got a book we're going through together. And when his parents went over, I sent him four books. So I could take these four books, get them to Rob. And so last Thursday when I met, I said, okay, what book are we starting with? So we're being specific in his life. We told Jorge and Carly, when we get back to the States, once a month, and maybe even more than that, we're going to start Skyping you. And with John and Fatima next to us, we're going to encourage you and pour into your lives. But you don't have to go to that extent. Just send an email. Encouragement is a great thing. In Acts 14:21, it says this. When they had preached the gospel to that city, this is Paul and Barnabas, I believe. When they preached the gospel to that city and had many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Ready? Here's what they did. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. We tend to think, oh, missionaries are so spiritual. They don't need that stuff. They know that. No, they need to be told, hey, we're here to strengthen your soul. We're here to encourage you to keep at it, to stay in there. We're here to say that through many tribulations, the kingdom of God will come, and we're standing behind you as you fight in the front line of those tribulations. Exhorting is an incredible thing. All of us can figure out a way, even if it's writing on a simple card, praying for you, and getting it in the mail, or sending that as a Facebook note. We can do that. Look at the second half of verse 8. It says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. The idea there is that when we give, financially, we shouldn't be doing it, this is the little bit I have available. We should be doing it like Brenda observed with those orphan kids. Here, generosity, here, let's help that. Let's make this work. I'm setting you up. We're going to do an offering at the end of this service, and I'm going to explain the reason why. And I would pray that you would say, okay, step one is I'm going to give generously to this offering. Some of you are incredibly generous. We received from one person a $1,000 check to get us to Chile. That's generosity. I mean, that's amazing. That bumped us over, and then we quit asking. And so all of you are generous in one way or another in the money you spent to help us get to the various places. We appreciate that. We need to give generously. R. Kent Hughes writes, our care for brothers and sisters in Christ should reach down right into our wallets and purses and cost us. When Christ's church is living in love, the needs of his people are met through sharing and caring. So we need to want to give generously. End of verse 8, it says, the one who leads with zeal. Leadership is not just what the missionaries have. And not all missionaries have the gift of leadership. Sometimes it's their gift of service and helps that gets them over there. And that's great, because God will use them. And so just because you're not on the mission field doesn't mean you're not a leader. Just because you're not a staff or an elder doesn't mean you're not a leader. You may be sitting here going, I've got this great idea how we can help our missionaries. And I just don't know what to do with it. Well, then you go to somebody, and you can lead that event. You can lead that idea. So you should want to take the idea that God's given you and step in and lead. Or maybe it's an idea and you know you may not be leading. Bring it to someone. But you will all have an opportunity to lead if you just put a specific missionary mind and say, I want to go after this. There's opportunities for you to lead in helping that missionary. And you should do that with zeal. Don't hide. Bring that idea to the forefront. Bring that idea and come along and lead others. There's plenty of people saying, I want to help. I don't know what to do. You know what to do. So rally those people and let's do it. Lead with zeal. The last one is the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, That's the idea that we don't have to determine whether people deserve it. You don't have to decide that whether that tribal tribal people that Jonathan's going to, whether they deserve the gospel or not. You don't have to determine whether the people in Tijuana deserve the gospel, the people in Asia deserve the gospel, the people in Chile deserve the gospel. God's already determined everybody deserves to hear the gospel. So even if they do rotten, horrible things, we show mercy and still try to provide an opportunity to have the gospel presented to these people. So many times, especially in the United States, we determine an individual by what somebody else in their ethnicity does. So, you know, if we hear of anybody coming out of anywhere in the area where ISIS is right now, we're going to immediately label that guy as a problem, in trouble, and undeserving of the gospel. We shouldn't do that. Do we want to be labeled? Do we want to all be labeled for every white guy that does a ridiculous thing? I mean, do we want to be, okay, yeah, we're all like that? No, we don't. Or if there's a Spanish guy that does some horrible crime, do we just label all the Spanish folks in that manner? No, we shouldn't do the same. We got to quit determining where God's message should be sent based on the reaction of a handful of ridiculous people. We got to quit letting the squeaky wheels determine where we're going to go and serve. We got to show mercy. And so we should be looking for opportunities. Let me encourage you, the next time you open the headline and you're ready to attack, pray. Say, God, they don't deserve it, but neither do I. So we're using your mercy, I'm going to pray for these individuals and these people. Watch how God works on your heart. And so we need to show mercy with cheerfulness, not just, oh, great, pastor said to do this, let me look at the paper. Let's have some cheerfulness. Let's say, okay, God, wow, what an opportunity that if all I'm going to do this week is I'm going to begin to pray with cheerfulness for people who don't deserve the gospel. Because at some point, somebody prayed for you with cheerfulness when you didn't deserve the gospel, and you still don't deserve it, but God's mercy still flows on us. See, there are many, many opportunities that we can step in and serve. Many practical ways that we can get involved. And one way to do that is, let's roll this video. This is, we've been showing these videos all a week long at the various aspects of the missions conference. And this is just some more practical ideas to help you learn how to send and use the gifting that God has given you to be a blessing to missionaries.
Feel as if you're there. I mean, you're not just on the periphery of giving money or seeing them every 4 years.
I write the check every month, but this is just one step more than that, is that I really care about these missionaries.
You get to know them very personally. You become friends.
We're all involved in ministries in our own churches, the Jerusalem, Judea area, but we, by extension, are part of what's going on in the othermost parts of the world. Calls us to be senders, and he also called us into community. So to me, the support group is it's like a small group in many churches, only it's focused on sending. And so that's been very fulfilling for me.
The support group is a unique way to feel personally connected with one specific missionary.
Back to the Marine Corps and how we did it. I mean, even when you're in the Marine Corps, if you were in infantry, say you were just like in a supply, I mean, you saw yourself as part of the war effort. So I'm just thinking, like, you know, what are my skills? I'm like, well, I work out, you know, so how am I gonna use working out, you know, to be able to send? So I was thinking, like, walk and train people, you know. So I got the idea of maybe training a team of college kids to run a marathon and then raise money. So first, I had to convince people to run a marathon with me. No one in our church ever run a marathon before. And no one really likes running, you know? So I had to recruit people to run a marathon. And then I had to just be able to share with them the vision, you know, mission, and why it's important to, you know, to live our life, you know, intentionally, helping missionaries, helping God's kingdom work.
Meeting regularly to pray for the concerns that they have on the field, to keep their ministry alive before the church, to keep the church aware of what was going on, to be there to help them when they came home on deputation.
Sending care packages or even just writing letters. We have one lady in our church that writes letters every month.
We've hosted missionaries in our home.
We pray for them. We ask questions of concern. We would hear back from them and give us a smarter way to be praying for them.
The way missions work is today, without people who see themselves as enablers, you know, we can't get the missionaries out in the field.
It really was important to them that somebody cared, you know, that they could ask us things, or they could tell us things, and we really cared. We'd respond to it. It's sort of like being like family.
I enjoy being a sender because it bonds me with the missionary. These are people that I knew personally before they went.
It's like they're part of us. It's like your own children sometimes, I think of it.
Feeling like you're ministering as you can. What God has given you, you can use, and you feel a part of being a teacher in a foreign country.
I think one of my prayers for my generation is for people to grow in Christ, to see themselves as, like, every blessing that they have, right, is to be used for God's kingdom. I mean, we're only here on earth for a short time. You know, we might as well make the most of it.
All churches should adopt support groups for their missionaries.
What can I do to relieve burden, you know, on those who go? And I think when you start asking that question, then you start really starting to listen.
You take a look at your blue forms, and you look at the very front there. You'll notice off to the left side are the various boxes to check, and you'll see missionary support teams. And this is kind of the next step the mission committee wants to go and encourage you to be a part of. Right now, everybody on our mission committee represents one of our key missionaries that we're supporting in the field. And so Robert and Heather Johnston, they're represented by the Wetaseks. Greg and Kathy Sarikoff are represented by Tom and Katie Johnson. Jorge and Carly are represented by the Monterosis. And Mark and Lona Webb are represented by John and Birgit Nielsen. Barry and Colleen are the only ones that don't have a specific representative, and they are in Texas serving Wycliffe Ministries. And their job, Barry's job, is he handles all of the technical computer stuff for all of the missionaries, and including Wycliffe itself internationally. So they've got a huge international network, and when there's a problem with that network, he works it through. When computer stuff needs to be taken overseas, he oversees it. When he deals with stuff statewide, but he's a full-on missionary, completely involved in support. And so we want to be able to connect more with them. They've been part of we've been praying for them, but we haven't been able to give them as much attention because we don't have anybody who has stepped forward and said, hey, man, that sounds great. I'd love to get connected with that guy. Wycliffe allows you to take teams over there, and you can hang out. They have an RV park as well as dormitories, and you can serve on site, and then you can also serve Barry if you need to. So what we want you to consider is which one, or would you like information on all of these? Would you be willing to consider being part of the support team? What does the support team do? That'll be depend on those of you that become part of the support team. So if you're interested in all of them or just one of them, check the box, write your name on the blue form, turn it in, and the leader of that team already will get hold of you and begin to kind of form an idea of how you as a group can be specifically involved. And so I just want to encourage you to check a box for those who are interested. If you just want information on everybody at this point and then you want to narrow it down, I'm going to encourage you, do not be involved with all of them. You're going to end up picking one in the end. And if you don't care, you just want to go wherever there's a need, then check all the boxes and we'll get back to you on it and let you know where the need is greatest. But it's your opportunity to kind of practically step forward and say, this is how I'm going to be a sender. Now, let me just share one other thing with you. And go ahead and queue up. You can even start it if you want. That we've showed you when you walked in this morning kind of highlights of our trips over the last 6-7 months. And so it's actually a combination of all of those trips together. So it's a fairly long PowerPoint, so you can start rolling it. We're actually going to take an offering. And so, man, those of you that helped with the offering a moment ago, if you can go back and help with that offering again. This offering is going to be going specifically to four of our missionaries. And we're going to take this offering, divide it into four, and split it up. We've been doing it all week long at the conference, starting Wednesday night, and then Friday, and now this morning. And let me tell you what the immediate needs are. In Chile, Jorge and Carly, they do not have a refrigerator. Their refrigerator broke down when they moved, and in winter, it's not a huge deal. It's coming in this spring and summer, and they got a baby coming. They need a refrigerator. Their car broke down to the tune of like $400 worth of repair. And then it got through driving us all over the place. And then literally the day we left, that night it broke down. They have insurance, but in order to get their baby to the hospital, they need a $150 deductible. And so and that's just not something they have lying around. They don't have any extra income at all. And so those are just some of the things that we want to help meet the need there. In Mexico, the Saracos, the missionaries we serve, as you know, their son had a brain tumor. Graduated from college, and within, I think, a couple days later, just collapsed. And so he has survived this brain tumor miraculously, and they are working with him, and he's in recovery mode, but it's a long, long recovery. They've been flying back and forth to the East Coast from San Diego all summer long, and obviously the expenses are mounting, so we want to be a blessing to the Staracoffs as they continue their travel and support. In Asia, where Rob and Heather are now, up to this point, they've been using mopeds and motorcycles, which they own, and they've been close enough to the city that they just kind of take people out, come back, take some more out, but they can't do that anymore. They actually need a vehicle. They need to get a vehicle that'll fit the entire family of six in. So want to encourage you. That's what that's going to go to. And also in Asia, their support is down $600 a month. Rob and Heather's support is down $600 a month. Well, that's a big chunk for them to have to deal with. And finally, in Ireland, the Webbs, their support is also down. And so what I want to do is we're just going to continue to roll this. Men, come on forward. And if you could just give generously, as the Lord encourages you to give, we're going to take this offering, divide it into four, and send them checks as soon as possible so that we can be a blessing to our missionaries in this matter. I'm going to pray as the men are taking the offering, and you can enjoy the slideshow as this offering is being taken place. Lord, we ask you to just allow us to give generously, encourage us to do that, and then take this offering to be a blessing to these men and women who serve you so faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.